Now the Lord had said to Moses, I will bring one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt, and after that he will let you go from here. And when he does, he will drive you out completely. Tell the people that men and women alike are to ask their neighbours for articles of silver and gold. The Lord made the Egyptians favourably disposed toward the people. And Moses himself was highly regarded in Egypt by Pharaoh's officials and by the people. So Moses said, this is what the Lord says. About midnight, I will go throughout Egypt. Every firstborn son in Egypt will die, from the firstborn son of Pharaoh, who sits on the throne, to the firstborn son of the female slave, who is at her handmill, and all the firstborn of the cattle as well. There will be a loud wailing throughout Egypt, worse than ever has been or ever will be again. But among the Israelites, not a dog will bark at any person or animal. Then you will know that the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. All these officials of yours will come to me, bowing down before me and saying, go, you and all the people who follow you, and after that I will leave. Then Moses, hot with anger, left Pharaoh. The Lord had said to Moses, Pharaoh will refuse to listen to you, so that my wonders may be multiplied in Egypt. Moses and Aaron performed all these wonders before Pharaoh, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let the Israelites go out of his country.
The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, this month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animals you choose must be year-old males, without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or of the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses, where they eat the lambs. That same night, they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or boiled in water, but roasted over a fire with the head, legs, and internal organs. Do not leave any of it until morning. If some is left till morning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat it, with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both people and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. This is a day you are to commemorate for the generations to come. You shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance. For 7 days you are to eat bread made without yeast. On the first day, remove the yeast from your houses, for whoever eats anything with yeast in it from the first day through the seventh day shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day, hold a sacred assembly, and another one on the seventh day. Do no work at all on these days, except to prepare food for everyone to eat. That is all you may do. Celebrate the festival of unleavened bread, because it was on this very day that through I brought your divisions out of Egypt. Celebrate this day as a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. In the first month, you are to eat bread made without yeast, from the evening of the 14th day until the evening of the 21st day. For 7 days, no yeast is to be found in your houses, and anyone whether foreigner or native born, who eats anything with yeast in it must be cut off from the community of Israel. Eat nothing made with yeast. Wherever you live, you must eat unleavened bread. Then Moses summoned all the elders of Israel and said to them, go at once and select the animals for your families and slaughter the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop, dip it into the blood of the basin, and put some of the blood on the top and on both sides of the door frame. None of you shall go out of the door of your house until morning. When the Lord goes through the land to strike down the Egyptians, he will see the blood on top and sides of the door frame and will pass over that doorway, and he will not permit the destroyer to enter your houses and strike you down. Obey these instructions as a lasting ordinance for you and your descendants. When you enter the land that the Lord will give you as he promised, observe the ceremony. And when your children ask you, what does this ceremony mean to you? Then tell them, it is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord, who passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians. Then the people bowed down and worshipped. The Israelites did just what the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. At midnight, the Lord struck down the firstborn in Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the prisoner who was in the dungeon, and the firstborn of all the livestock as well. Pharaoh and all his officials and all the Egyptians got up during the night, and there was loud wailing in Egypt, for there was not a house without someone dead. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, 10 a.m. It's so good to be with you. Lovely to see you. My name is Joel, one of the student ministers here. I'm normally at Macquarie Park, but it's so great to visit you guys this morning. So there are some life lessons that my mentors and teachers of old have taught me that I've always carried with me throughout life, no matter what parts of life I'm in. They used to say to me, Joel, competency or skill, and it gets you to the door. But if you want the gig, if you want to go far, it's who you are, not who you know. And that impacted me. You know, it's your character. Are you humble? Are you a team player? Can you admit your mistakes? And they would say to me again, they say they'd rather an average trainee who is teachable rather than the most skilled one and won't listen to anything that you say. And that impacted me. It's a life lesson that I've taken with me in every part of life. So as we come to this climactic moment of the plagues, the 10th and final round, the narrative slows down significantly. It's like the writer sped through the first 9 rounds so that we can get to this moment. It slows down because God wants this to be a teaching moment. A teaching moment for you and I, for future generations, a lesson that we should never forget. I'll be preaching chapters 11 to 13, but I hope you noticed, it's like 75% speech and 25% narrative. The author's less concerned about telling us what happened in the 10th and final plague. Of course, it recounts God doing the thing. He saves his people. It teaches us how God will do the saving. But God wants to teach us more than that. As he does the saving, God wants to teach us who he is, his character, what he's like. And that's the goal of this unforgettable lesson. And basically, it's centered around the Passover lamb. If I could put the lesson in one sentence, basically, look to the lamb. That's the lesson. Look to the lamb. And like every good teacher, the lesson that God has made here, it engages all our senses, our ears, our minds, our hands, our feet, our taste, our smell, how we dress, our calendar, our community, everything. He's designed this in a way that's meant to last through generations and generations. It's like God is hitting 10 birds with one stone here. It's a masterclass of a lesson from God to us. So as we look to the Lamb, what is God teaching us? I have 4 lessons for us this morning. Lesson number 1, the Lamb secures the victory. The victory over evil is secured by the Lamb. In the story here, it's victory over Pharaoh's stubbornness, his hard heart. He kept on saying no. It's victory over the gods of Egypt. But it can't be a victory if there's no battle or war going on, right? The plagues are portrayed as a battle between two leaders or generals, Moses and Pharaoh. It's portrayed as a battle between two gods, Yahweh, the Lord, and the gods of Egypt. You know, the nine plagues. Sorry, Egypt had all these gods of the land, sea, and sky, and the nine plagues was an annihilation of those gods. Israel later is described as the divisions of Israel. More literally, that means the armies of Israel. They called an army, but none of them did the fighting. God did all of it. And what happens when you win a war? You get spoils of war. And that's the silver and gold that the Egyptians are voluntarily giving the Israelites as they leave. This is a war victory. This is a victory. And I want to say that this is not the moment that everyone knew who God was. Everyone knew in like round two or three, plague three. Except this one guy who just can't accept who God is. We don't even know his name. He's just named Pharaoh. He's like that one guy on the train playing his music on loudspeaker. He's like that one guy in the library having a loud phone conversation while everyone's trying to be quiet. He thinks he's cool, man, but he doesn't know he's a fool. Hope you can see that Pharaoh's actions is doing the opposite of what he wants. The more that Pharaoh hardens his heart, the more foolish he looks. But then the more foolish he looks, the more glorious God becomes in front of Egypt and Israel. And everyone's trying to say, his leaders, his people, Pharaoh, just give up, man. You do not stand a chance against this Yahweh, this Lord. It's like Pharaoh has two black eyes, broken nose, busted lip, broken rib cage, dislocated shoulder, and he's still trying to stay in the fight. It's ludicrous. He still refuses. God says, okay then, if you refuse, it's going to be a battle to the death. And that's plague number 10. God demands the death of the firstborns across the whole land. On one level, it is judgment on Pharaoh. In Exodus chapter 2, he tried to kill all the Israelite males. He wrote a decree officially saying, throw them all in the Nile River. On top of that, Egypt enslaved God's people for 400 years. So Pharaoh tried to do this before, but this is God's turn to do it now. But unlike Pharaoh, God will not miss. Pharaoh actually missed a male when he tried to do it. His name was Moses, and he happens to be the guy that's giving him all the pain here. And unlike Pharaoh, God is going to personally deliver this judgment. Verse 12, chapter 12, on that night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both people and animals. And I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. Music is a big part of my life. I love playing music. I love listening to music. And when I listen to songs on an album, I don't just care about the artist and the track and the name. You know, there's a whole team of a community to make even one song happen. You know, I want to put the name on who produced it, who wrote that lyric, who made that melody, who played that bass line. We're all a close community. We keep in touch with each other, keep in touch through online community and support our work. It's a joy seeing artists create, trying to make a name themselves. But amongst the joy of that, it seems like every 3 or 4 weeks, tragedy hits, we mourn the loss of a fellow musician. That happened this week. I woke up one morning in the middle of the night to find out one of my musical heroes passed away. He played the likes of Snucky Puppy. I don't know if you know Snucky Puppy. Justin Timberlake, he plays a few records on him. And I looked at my phone and was like, again? I didn't know Sean outside of music, but it felt like I knew him. I knew his name, I knew his art. We're not given the names of the firstborns here, but let's try to put a name on them. These were musicians. These were carpenters, traders, More than that, these were fathers, husbands, brothers, uncles. In the middle of the night, mother gets woken up, only to find her precious firstborn dead. She wails in agony. Then her neighbor hears it, rushes over. Hey, what happened? Before the mother can even answer, they hear another scream, and another scream, and another scream, and another scream, until all the households of Egypt are crying out. This is a deeply harrowing scene. It's happened as God said it will happen. Verse 6, chapter 11, God said, there will be loud wailing throughout Egypt, worse than there has ever been or ever will be again. So what's happening here? Put it simply, death and sin go together. Death is the punishment of sin. Yes, God is bringing the victory, but God is also punishing sin here by demanding death. This time, it's only the firstborn, not everyone. So if it's a punishment on sin, then God has every right to demand the firstborn death of that Israelite household too. Hearing those cries and observing the Passover as an Israelite, man, they would have known that they deserve every bit of that suffering that's happening outside. There was a death in the Israelite household, but it wasn't one of them. It was the lamb, sparing them from this pain. And that's the second lesson. Through the lamb, the penalty of sin, death has been taken. The penalty of sin has been taken. What does this teach us about God? We know that God is just. He's not going to let any sin or injustice go unpunished. If he were to wipe out all evil right here, he would have had to get rid of all humanity. But we also know God is love. He loves us despite our sin and our brokenness. So how can God be just and be loving at the same time? The answer is the lamb, the Passover lamb. God teaches us the lamb can die in the place of your firstborn. God expands further. Verse 12 in chapter 13, he says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. Wow. The power of the blood of the lamb to turn away even the wrath of God. The power of the blood of the lamb to protect those inside of the house from the death that they deserve. What does it teach us about ourselves then? What does it teach us about ourselves? We are nowhere near good enough to reach God's standards. I think we underestimate our sinfulness and overestimate our goodness. The Bible's pretty clear. All have fallen short of the glory of God. Everybody's too far gone. I think trying to earn God's favor is kind of like trying to trampoline yourself to the moon. Think about how crazy that is. You're not going to get there, mate. You're getting nowhere. We cannot bridge that gap. If that gap is ever to be bridged, it has to come from God. He does that through the Lamb. So it's not enough to get rid of the penalty, the bounty that's on our heads. We need to be rescued from the power of sin. And that's lesson number 3. The power of sin is broken through the Lamb. I think Egypt represents the world, and Pharaoh kind of represents its king. Both reject God, both don't know God. I reckon living in Egypt would have been amazing. They're the most powerful economy in the world. They're the superpower at the time. Pharaoh, the most powerful leader in the world. It would have been nice until it wasn't. And it stopped being nice when God came into the picture, when God confronts Pharaoh. But Pharaoh is so stubborn. He kept on saying no to the point where now both Egypt and Israel, they're enslaved under Pharaoh. Because if the Egyptians' citizens could have helped it, they would have let Israel go in round 3. But their king had this selfish agenda, and now his people are suffering because of it. And I think that's what it's like living in the world. It's nice for a season, but before you know it, it's controlling you in ways that you don't want. And when you want to get out, it's hard, find it difficult. I think that's the power of sin. But the death of the Lamb has power to break even those chains, to release you from the power of sin. But God knows us too well. God knows us too well. Even with something as amazing as this, we go and forget it. We have memories like goldfish. But this is a lesson God doesn't want us to forget. So, unforgettable lesson, forgettable people, what does God do? He makes his feast. He orchestrates these feasts for us so that we might never forget what the Lamb has done for us. And you see how it engages all our senses, ears, minds, taste, feet, calendar, dress, you name it. And it's meant to be passed through generations. We teach our kids and our kids' kids to see the impact of this Passover. You know, Jews today still celebrate the Passover, even today. From that first day here until now. That shows us how much it kind of shaped their identity and who they are. I'll just quickly go through some of the instructions, Passover. General rule of thumb, one lamb for each household. If households are small, join households if you need. Make sure portion sizes are enough for everyone. According to your appetite, according to your family size. Number two, need to be a perfect lamb. I think this is a teaching point because a non-perfect lamb and a perfect lamb will taste the same. It's going to taste the same. But God's teaching here, he wants his lamb to be perfect, to be spotless. Number three, preparation starts 4 days before. No last-minute prep here. No one has the excuse of saying, oh, I've had such a busy week. We didn't have time to roast the lamb, but here's some cookies. Here's some bickies. Number four, it involves every Israelite, young, poor, young, old, rich or poor. The whole community has come together. You don't have an excuse for your yoga class tomorrow or work or a wedding. Everybody's involved. It's like trying to teach that the whole body of the Lamb is given to all the people for the salvation of all the people. Next, eat it inside. Eat it inside your house. Don't go outside. The destroyer's doing his thing out there. You don't want to face him yourself. Come inside under the protection of the Lamb. Next, eat it fast. With your shoes on, bags packed, get ready to get out of here. As I read the Passover, it kind of feels like the morning rush routine before we get ready for our day. The moment I'm staying in Campbelltown just for a month, and for me, I need to get this routine absolutely sharp, because if I miss my train, game's over, because most of my life is around here in the city. My routine has three important aspects: coffee, eggs on toast, sunscreen. And I can't be last minute. I pack my bags before, the night before, and I shower. When I wake up, man, I've got the coffee machine going, the frying pan, the toaster running at the same time. I don't have time to take my time, man. And I'm sorry to all my coffee purists out there. I auto froth my milk. Sorry, Nick. I'm also not a latte art boy. I just pour it in, man. I don't have time for that. Tastes the same. Final, most important thing. I need to put on my sunscreen. So I don't have the best skin. It's genetics. Both my dad and my brother have it. And for me, I need to put that on because I can't really go outside without it. But that acts as a reminder for me. Once I put on that sunscreen, it's go time. Get out of there. Catch that train, man. God's saying to his people here, this feast, man, you don't have time to take your time with the lamb. Don't eat it raw. That's dumb. Don't boil it. That takes too long. Roast it. That's the fastest way to do it. When you cook your bread, don't use leaven. You don't have time for it to rise. Make sure you got your bags packed, your shoes are on, your shirts are tucked in. The most important thing, blood of the Lamb. Take a hyssop branch, dip it in blood, paint your doors so that when the destroyer comes to your house, he checks it, it's like, yep, there's a death in there. Pass over you. That's a Passover lesson. I don't know if you've had some questions in the back of your mind. I know I did. It feels brutal. It kind of plays into the narrative that the Old Testament God is the angry and irritable one, and the New Testament one is the kind and gentle one. Richard Dawkins, he's a very prominent atheist voice today. He says this. He scoffs at God. He says, "The God of the Old Testament is jealous, petty, unjust, unforgiving control freak, vindictive, genocidal, capriciously malevolent, bully." I wonder what the Egyptians, though, thought about God. They would have replied to Moses, "We already know your God is the real God. Please leave. It's our stupid king that doesn't see it holding us captive. He's the jealous, petty, unjust, unforgiving, control freak, capriciously malevolent bully. Actually, we'll pay you to leave. Take some gold, take some silver, take anything you want. Here's the front door open. Everyone go, please." The Israelites escaped with honor, and God was glorified this night. Israelite and Egyptian knew who God was. And it wasn't a secret escape through a tunnel. Escape publicly, right by the front door, with the Egyptians preparing the way. The people were fed up with Pharaoh, that they came straight to Moses and the Israelites. "Please leave, don't listen to him. Your God's the real God." Their perception of God is far from what Richard Dawkins or this world thinks today. It's quite the opposite. Why? Because the Egyptians knew who God was. They knew his name and they saw him act. And they're like, "Yep, that's God." So if you're wrestling with this, it's a good sign. We don't have time to go through God's sovereignty, human responsibility, but can I point you in line with Exodus? Get to know the name. Get to know who God is and what he's like. I also love the total obedience of Israel. It's portrayed every single person was locked in. Their obedience is a sign of faith. Putting blood on the doorpost, sign of faith. Cooking bread without leaven, sign of faith. It demonstrates that they were ready to obey God. And can I say, this is a massive act of faith. It's not easy leaving your home, let alone a home for 430 years. That's like 20 generations. They have known nothing else but Egypt. But the whole nation moved that night. It wasn't a phased over 6 months or a year. I think that's more reasonable. But one night, everyone was out. Because after seeing God act this way, they were like, "Following God is a no-brainer. Let's put our trust in this God." And also, being an Israelite didn't save them. Yes, there were many Israelites. It was their faith. If being an Israelite was what saved, no need for the lamb. God knew who was Egyptian and who was an Israelite. This is a teaching moment. Yet again, what saves you is the Passover lamb. Verse 38, the author goes out of his way to say that many other people went with them. This is a multi-ethnic group. Some Egyptians, if they had the means, they went with them. Fourth and very quick lesson. Lesson number four, we have a new status now because of the Lamb. We belong to God. God has put his mark on you to say, "You're his." You've been set apart. You've been consecrated. You've been made holy. And because we have this new status, we can't live the old way anymore. Chapter 13 is a consecration ceremony of the firstborn. Basically, God saying, "Now you consecrate to me every firstborn because they belong to him." And it talks a lot about leaven and taking it out. Leaven shouldn't be found anywhere. Because it's a teaching point. God's saying, your life, you don't live like the world does. They cook their bread with leaven. Now you don't. It's a differentiation point. The world is full of sin. And now we put away the leaven of sin. And if we find leaven anywhere, we commit to take it out. What a move from God that he's taken us from penalty of death to belonging to God. all because of the lamb. We're like scrap metal ready to be crushed, and God takes us and makes us his, to being precious. And since God has done this, he's put his mark on you, who can say otherwise? Who can take that away from you? Absolutely no one. So those are the four big lessons for us from the Passover lamb. And I think it's so cool when we come to John's gospel, we meet the greatest Old Testament prophet of all time. His name's John the Baptist. The first thing, when he sees Jesus, first thing he says, look, the Lamb of God. Look to the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. And all over John's gospel, he refers to the Passover any chance he gets. And if you know John, he's all about signs that demonstrate that Jesus is God. And I think the plagues in Exodus, they're like signs showing, demonstrating who God is. And similar to Exodus, John makes his climactic sign as the Passover lamb. But it's actually Jesus on the cross, John 19. John intentionally presents the cross as the Passover lamb. You see, when Jesus was thirsty, one of the soldiers, he took his hyssop branch, put a sponge at the end, and gave Jesus a drink. The same plant that the Israelites were instructed to paint their doorframes. And when Jesus died, it was day of preparation, 4 days before, and the Pharisees, they were itching to get the Passover preparations going, that they came to Pilate, also another Pharaoh, please break Jesus' legs. We need him dead right now so we can start our preparation day. Not under God's watch. God wants his lamb to be perfect. When the soldiers came, looked at him, nah, he's dead. We're not going to break his bones. And when the soldiers pierced Jesus' side, blood, fountain of blood came flowing out. Jesus is indeed the Lamb of God who takes away your sin and my sin. It's only because of Jesus that God's judgment passes over you. And on that cross, Jesus, he cried in utmost pain like those Egyptians. He said, my God, why did you forsake me? Why have you forsaken me? But within that same breath, he also declared victory. He declared, it is finished. So don't be tempted to rely on yourself or anything else. It's like walking outside of the house, trying to face God yourself. No, stay under the Lamb of God. Stay under the cross. I reckon if we got to interview people in heaven 10,000 years from now, hey, how did you get here? No one's going to say, I went to Bible college. I served in music for like 10 years. I went on mission, actually, 5 years. No one's going to say that. Every single one of them will point to Jesus and say, because of him, because of the Lamb who died for me, the Lamb who secured the victory, who took the penalty of sin, who freed me from the power of sin, and now I belong to God. This is the lesson that we should never forget. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, thank you for your son, Jesus, who took our sin for us. We deserve every penalty, Lord Jesus. But thank you. You know that we are such a forgetful people, and help us to live our daily lives in the power of the Spirit, dedicated to putting off sin and putting on holiness because of who we are in Jesus Christ. Amen.